Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 1 through verse 3. First John 1, 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Well, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John declared eternal life in verse 2, as you'll see, that they also may have fellowship with us. That's what he says in verse 3. And then further, he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There should be a Christian fellowship, but it sounds as though that John thought that divine fellowship was greater, for he said, and truly our fellowship. Now, two things emerge from this text, both of which we shall deal with and look at today. One, there is an evangelistic aspect. And two, there is an interactive aspect, specifically spiritual fellowship. The first can be present and the second absent. But the second cannot occur unless the first has occurred. That is, you can be a Christian and not properly fellowship with God and with other Christians. Whereas if you are not a Christian, it is impossible to truly fellowship with God or with a Christian. Now, my objective is to consider both aspects of our text. You will need to search your heart to see if you are a partaker of the Lord, that is, that you are a Christian. And you will be challenged by God's grace today to assess what sort of fellowship you have, if any, with your fellow believers and with God. The title of my message for today is Fellowship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the opportunity to be in your house. And I ask that you would just speak to our hearts through your word and meet every need. We pray for any here today that would be lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them unto Jesus. Grant unto them repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation you've given to us, but also recognize that we need to have a close, intimate fellowship with you and with our other believers. And so teach us from your word and draw us to you. Forgive us for our sins. And may your name be praised today. May you be honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about fellowship with God today. There are three things that I really would like to bring to your attention from the passage. And the first thing will be the fact of fellowship, and then the foundation of fellowship, and then faithful fellowship. Notice, first of all, as we think through this passage, the fact of fellowship. Let's pick it up in verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the term fellowship in verse 3, it's used two times there. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it means fellowship. It is a partnership. It is a participation or a communion in. It is to share. It is to be associated with. It is to partake of. And so you keep that in mind as you see that those words fellowship. We kind of think of fellowship where we just get together and have fun. Well, that's not necessarily the idea. We want to have fun, but it really is an interaction, a participation, a partaking of, a sharing in. And so he says that they have fellowship. He said, I want you to have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. Now, those two aspects, the evangelistic aspect. John has shown them eternal life in verse 2. That's what he is making reference toward. And, of course, he's speaking about the Son of God, who is the Word of life. And you can find that at the end of verse 1. And so, really, verse 2 is a parenthetical. You can read verse 1 down and skip verse 2 and read verse 3, and you get the flow of the text. Verse 2 is a parenthetical. It's an interjected thought. And so as he discusses the word of life, he goes on and talks a little bit more about that and digresses. And he is indeed the word of God. It is Christ incarnate. He is the word of life. And so that's what he speaks of. Now, what we find in the text in regard to, you just think about the matter of salvation and in an evangelistical sense, as believers, he has shared in or has partaken of God. Now, does that make sense to you? You know, in order for you to be saved, you have to have eternal life. You have to be born again. God has to give you a new birth. And it's not that we just know God, but we're rather known of God. And every one of us who are saved have been made to fellowship with the Father in an evangelistic sense. And we'll give you a verse reference in just a second where that expression is given. But certainly it would be his desire, as it is our desires, that all unbelievers would share in or participate in the same. That is to know Jesus Christ and to be saved. So I have fellowship with the Father. He has given me eternal life, and it would be my desire that you also would have fellowship with the Father. That verse reference I'm going to share with you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read it to you in verse 9. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, simply states, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you were saved, you were called into the fellowship of the Son. Does that make sense? And he talks about here in our passage about having fellowship with God. And so in an evangelistic sense, a man cannot fellowship with God without having a relationship with Him. You must be born again. You must be saved. There are many religious people going around this world today thinking that they are having fellowship with God, but they don't know God. God doesn't know them. And you know what? They cannot have true spiritual fellowship with God because they are not children of God. That being the case, a man cannot truly fellowship with Christians without sharing in that tie that binds us. In other words, before a person can really truly fellowship in a spiritual sense with Christians, they have to be a Christian themselves. They have to be called into the fellowship of the Son. And so John speaks of here the Word of life, talks about the Word of God and how their fellowship is in God. That is exactly true. John was brought from darkness to light and from death unto life, and he was called into the fellowship of his Son. And he desires that unbelievers would share in the same. But we want to focus also and more specifically, because I'm coming back to the evangelistic sense in just a moment. I want to think about that second aspect, and that is the interactive aspect or the spiritual fellowship. Now, I've given you the Greek term for the word fellowship, the participation of communion, to partake of, to share in. Webster defines it just about in the same sense because he defines fellowship as a companionship, a friendly association, a mutual sharing as of experience, activity, and interest. We understand what fellowship is. Now, John, as a Christian, not only is he saved, but he has a practical, meaningful fellowship with God. And you know, that may be true with all believers. Not just for John, or not just for some of the apostles. But for all believers, not only can you be saved, but you can have a fellowship with God, an intimate walk with God. I want to give you a brief quotation from one of the commentators, and he said this, in regard to the statement that truly our fellowship is with the Father, and I quote, that is, there was something in common with Him and God, something of which He and God partook together, of which they shared. It means that he partook, in some respects, of the feelings, the views, the aims, the joys which God has. There was a union in feeling and affection and desire and plan, and this was to him a source of joy. He had an attachment to the same things, loved the same truth, desired the same objects, and was engaged in the same work. And the consciousness of this and the joy which attended it was what was meant by fellowship. Since you've been saved, do you have the same views of God? Do you have the same ideas, concepts? Do you desire the same things? We want to have fellowship with God, not just know Him as Lord and Savior, but also to know Him in a personal way, to share, to partake, to have that type of communion with Him. And so John knew that that was true for him. It can be true for you. And but that being the case, that we can have a genuine fellowship with God. And I trust you understand it, that salvation is just not something that happens one day and then you forget it the rest. Yeah, some people come to church on Sunday and that's their time. And you know what? That's when they fellowship with God, and they go out and they never fellowship with God the rest of the week. That's a mistake, my friend. How would that work in your marriage relationship if that's the only time you fellowship was once a week? That's not going to last very long, is it? So what you need to do is understand that as a Christian, it's a 24/7 thing. It's 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You know what? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. And I want to fellowship with my Lord and Savior. He is my Father. And Jesus Christ, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Him. He is my brother, as it were, in that sense. And you know what? I want to fellowship with them. Well, with that foundation then, John knew that all believers can fellowship one with another. And so you find in the expression in the text that he had taught them those things, revealed Jesus Christ unto them so that they might have fellowship with us, he says. I want you to fellowship with us. That's the Christian aspect. And then he says, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we can have a divine fellowship, but we also need a Christian fellowship, don't we? Let me share with you again a few words in regard to this Christian fellowship. And I quote, "The idea here is that the apostle wished that they might share with him all the peace and happiness which resulted from the fact that the Son of God had appeared in human form in the behalf of men. The object of the apostle and what he wrote was that they might have the same views as the Savior which he had and partake of the same hope and joy. This is the true notion of fellowship in religion." In other words, if I want a fellowship with my Father and I have that fellowship with Him and I share in His views and we're going to have Christian fellowship, you're going to have to fellowship in the same thing God has, and that's the common bond between us, the common tie. And it's very difficult to fellowship with individuals on a religious aspect or on this earthly view or from one Christian to another if we don't share in the same view and the same concepts and the same what we believe to be truths. And he says, "Now I've taught you these things so that you would fellowship with us." And certainly we fellowship with the Father. And so there is a spiritual fellowship. There is a fellowship with the divine and with the Christian. It is a vertical one and it is a horizontal one. Are you, as a Christian today, fellowshipping with God, and do you fellowship with other believers? I would encourage you to do so, and you need to search your heart and see where you're at in that. Now, you first of all have to begin at the point of do you really know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you even been called into the fellowship of the Son? Are you saved? Well, that's the fact of fellowship that I find in the passage, those two things in regard to fellowship, that in, as a matter of evangelism and that as a matter of an interactive or a spiritual fellowship, one with another. And John participated in that, and he was writing to those who also believe those things. What about the foundation for fellowship? If I'm going to have a fellowship with God or a fellowship with you, what's the foundation for that fellowship? And so we want to express it, go back into verse 1. The second point of my message is the foundation for fellowship. I want you to notice in verse 1 of John's personal knowledge of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I mean, he has heard Jesus. He has seen Jesus. He has touched Jesus. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. My friend, that's very personal, isn't it? And this fellowship that he discusses begins with the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. That last part of verse 1, he talks about how that he knew that that life that he had came from Jesus Christ because he calls him of the Word of Life. Yes, I've heard. Yes, I've seen. Yes, I've touched the Word of Life. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to a few of these verses. Go back to John chapter 6, the book of John chapter 6. Now, I would remind you as we look at the Gospel of John that it's by the same inspired writer, John the Apostle, who is, we're reading his words in 1 John, is the one who is led of God to write the Gospel of John. See some of the expressions that are found over here as he talks about Jesus Christ being the Word of life. In John chapter 6 and in verse 63, he quotes Jesus and he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You realize as Jesus walked and he taught and he preached, what did that regard? That they might have life. And Jesus is the Word of life. Go back to chapter 5 of the book of John. Chapter 5. Also note these other verses I want to make reference toward. John 5 verse 24. We'll just note them and go on. But look for the word life. Look how that Jesus is the one who gives life. John says, "We've seen, we've heard, we've touched the Word of life." John 5:24, verily, this is Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." My friend, I want you to know very clear today that in order for you to have eternal life, it must be through Jesus Christ and by him alone. It's not by any work that you can do. It's not by any religion that you can perform. It's not by any works that you can accomplish. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. And he said that you need to believe on me. That's what he said. Believe on me. Hear my word. And you can pass from death to life. Jesus is the one who gives us everlasting life. He's the Word of life. That's all that he taught about. John chapter 6, go back over there and look at verse 47. Jesus again speaking. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath" what? "Everlasting life." John chapter 8. A few more pages over. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the Word of life, is he not? John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Why? So that they might have life, you see. Jesus is the Word of life, and he gave his life for us. One other place, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. Then I'll ask you to return to our text in 1 John. But John chapter 11, first of all, verse 25. Jesus speaking to Martha before he raised Lazarus from the dead, tells her, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, notice, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Go back to 1 John. Do you get the sense that John understood that Jesus Christ was the Word of life? Absolutely. Why, even over in John chapter 3, verse 16, you understand, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so you go back to our passage, and in John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, we see in verse 1, that he had a very personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ in this world. And he understood that that life that he had came from Jesus Christ, and he called him the Word of life. Now go to that parenthetical that's found in verse 2. And again, what we find here is John reiterating the fact that he personally knew Jesus. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life." He's still talking about Jesus. "Which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Jesus was manifested in the world, wasn't he? Why, back in John chapter 1, he talks about in the very first verse that the Word was God and the Word was with God. And in verse 14 of John 1, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What does he say in verse 2? He says the life was manifested. He came from the Father and was manifested unto us. That is, Jesus left heaven to come to earth. God's Son incarnate. Now, John speaks about these matters. He knows that Jesus was manifested in the world. He saw Jesus. He bears witness of Jesus. And he shows to others that he is that eternal life. That's how he expresses it in verse 2. Now, how does he know that? Because he himself has believed. He has been called into the fellowship of his Son. He's been born again. And he wants others who do not believe that to be born again. And so John refers to Jesus as that eternal life. And you find again at the latter part of verse 2, he's the one who left heaven and came to earth. You pass on into verse 3, and who's he talking about? Still talking about Jesus. He it is of whom they witnessed. Verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." So he's testified about that Jesus who he'd been with, talked with, heard, preached, taught. Jesus had changed his life. And that's his message to others. He's talking about Jesus. Now, why does he declare Jesus unto them? Verse 3, as we've already noted, he says that ye also may have fellowship with us. That you may have fellowship. First with God, and then with us. They couldn't have true fellowship with John and the other apostles if they didn't have true fellowship with God, could they? No, because there would be no connection there. But a person who is truly born again, one who is truly called into the fellowship of the Son, can have fellowship with other believers. And that is what John is expressing. "I've declared Jesus unto you." And you see that Jesus is the key, isn't it? He's the key to all things. He's the key to salvation. He's the key to spiritual fellowship. If I want to have fellowship with God, it involves Jesus Christ. If I'm going to have fellowship with you, it involves Jesus Christ. It all revolves around Jesus, the Son of God. He is our focus. He is our focus. And so I trust you understand that to be the case. And I submit unto you, my friends, today, that true spiritual fellowship is founded on a proper relationship with God. If you're not saved, you cannot fellowship with God. If you're not saved, you cannot truly fellowship with other believers that might be around you. Salvation permits fellowship with God. We're sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Salvation allows fellowship with Christians. And so what is the foundation for fellowship? We talked about the fact of fellowship and those two aspects. How are those activities to be brought about? On what foundation is such fellowship to be built? It's simply Jesus Christ, isn't it? You must be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must have that fellowship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you can fellowship with God, is through Jesus Christ. It's all in Him, isn't it? And really, what is, we like each other, don't we? I mean, we could have fun and all that, but really, what's the tie that binds us together? Isn't it really Jesus? And that really makes the difference. Is that why we're here? It's because of Jesus. That's the foundation for fellowship. Let me submit unto you in the third aspect of the message today. This matter of the faithful fellowship. And what I want to do is regard the matter. I'm just going to assume that you know Jesus Christ, that you have eternal life, that you have fellowship with God and the fact that you're saved. Now, if not, you need Jesus. You need the Savior. But under the assumption that you have fellowship with God in the sense of being saved, do you have fellowship with God since you've been saved? And do you have fellowship with other believers? Let me talk momentarily about the first, and then we'll talk momentarily about the second, and then we'll draw a very brief conclusion. First of all, I submit unto you, I believe with all my heart, it is in the best interest of the Christian to maintain a true fellowship with God. It is in your best interest, my best interest, that I fellowship with God. Some people might adopt the philosophy, well, you know what, I walked an aisle, repeated a prayer, I'm saved. Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to pray? Why do I need the Word of God? Why do I need anything? I'm going to heaven. I have a fire escape from hell. Well, what happened to the fellowship with God? Truly, our fellowship was with the Father. If we're children of God, shouldn't children have fellowship with the parent? Sure. Sure. And it ought to be all in our best interest, dear child of God, to say, you know what? Jesus Christ loved me. He gave His life for me. He was crucified, buried, and risen again. And He saved me. I ought to want to spend some time with Jesus. I ought to want to spend some time with God. Fellowship with God. And you know what will result in that? We didn't make much point of this, but look into verse 4 in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 4. I want you to see something here. And these things write we unto you. What's he talking about? True fellowship, fellowship with God and fellowship with man, all based in Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You want to have joy, dear Christian? You best be having fellowship with your Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You want to have joy, Christian? You want to not only have fellowship with God, you want to have fellowship with God's people. You want to have fellowship one with another. It is in the best interest of the Christian to maintain true fellowship with God. One more brief quote from the commentators. We have fellowship with God by direct communion with Him in prayer, in meditation, and in the ordinances of religion. Of this, all true Christians are sensible, and this constitutes no small part of their special joy. The nature of this and the happiness resulting from it is much of the same nature as the communion of a friend with friend, of one mind with one another, kindred mind, that to which we owe no small part of our happiness in this world. That's just as I mentioned to you. You want to really have joy? You have to fellowship with God in heaven. You must. I mean, as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you can't. It's impossible. But as a Christian, oh, we must have fellowship with God. And that's where we'll have joy. John wrote unto them that they might have joy. But then it necessarily follows that it is best for Christians to also maintain proper fellowship with other Christians. If I'm going to have fellowship with God, I ought to have fellowship with God's people. You find in the Scriptures in many places, I'm just going to make a reference, you don't have to turn over there, I'll read it to you. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, talking about the early church, this is on the great day of Pentecost, and following those events, and people were saved. In verse 42, it says of that passage, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What is it if we're going to fellowship? Our foundation is Jesus Christ, isn't it? But we have to interact. We have to spend time with each other. Pray for one another. Speak with each other. And you know what? Yeah, the burdens that you have, we can help share. The joys we can share in. We need to fellowship one with another. Like as I've mentioned that quotation, in our fellowship with God. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we need to pray to Him. We need to meditate upon Him. We need to observe those things which He has for us. We need to read His Word, let Him speak to our hearts. And we want to communicate with Him and have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's the key. Learn who Jesus is. Learn His character. Learn His person. Learn His works. Desire to be the same. Have fellowship with God. But then have fellowship with man. And Jesus is the foundation for that. We can have good fellowship and true spiritual fellowship because of Christ. We share in Him. We're saved. And my, what a joy it is to have such sweet fellowship. John writes and speaks of fellowship. Fellowship with man, fellowship with God. Through that fellowship, they can have joy. I've asked you today to look into these verses. And the title of my message was fellowship with God. And hopefully you've been challenged to some degree
about your fellowship with man? Do you have any fellowship? It's always been a marvel to me for a person who says they're a Christian and never ever attends church. I just have to scratch my head at that because it just makes no sense. I'm not saying they can't, but they choose not to. Generally, people have a desire one toward another. They fellowship one with another. If you don't believe it, go to some sporting event today, and all those people involved in that sporting event, you know why they're there? Because they share in that same activity. And so if we believe that we are saved, we ought to share together. And I'm glad you're here today. Really am. But I want to focus, go back and focus upon our fellowship with God, because if my fellowship with God is right, my fellowship with my fellow man will be right. And so I want to fellowship with God. I want you to fellowship with God. And we want to focus upon this in the conclusion today. I want to just submit to you some considerations and just draw a very brief conclusion here. But let's think about this for just a few moments. In conclusion to the message about fellowship with God, in regarding this fellowship, there are seven things I want to list to you. I didn't have space on the outline to put them all down, so there's only a couple there. Number one, I believe our relationship should be intimate and personal. How close are you with God? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? You know what it is to be intimate and personal if you're married. You have that understanding. You can have very close relationships not being married. You have to watch the extent of intimacy, but how are you in your relationship with God? Are you one who said, yes, I'm saved, but you know what? You really just don't spend much time with God. You don't consider anything about His Word. You don't consider anything about praying to Him. You don't consider anything about being in His house to hear His Word, to grow and develop and to know more about Jesus. And you believe you have eternal life, but you walk afoot. How is your fellowship with God? I believe that your relationship with Christ, if you want to have a divine fellowship with Him, must be intimate and personal. I encourage you to learn all you can learn about Jesus. Know all you can know about God. And that will increase your fellowship with the divine. Secondly, we should be able to discuss anything with Him. You know, some people are afraid to go to God and pour out their heart to Him. I don't know why. I don't have that perspective. I believe I can tell God anything. Do you have such a fellowship with God that you can tell Him anything? I hope that you do. I hope that you have that sense and understanding that God is in heaven. He loves you. He cares for you. I'm talking to Christians. You can't have that kind of spiritual fellowship if you're not a Christian, but as a Christian, there's a throne of grace that we can come to at any time and pour out our heart before Him. And you know what? God knows and God cares. Sometimes as Christians we get the idea, well, you know what, it's just a small thing in life and God's too busy to mess with this thing. You know, men might be too busy. Parents might be too busy. Bosses might be too busy. Preachers sometimes get too busy. But you know what, God is never too busy. As a matter of fact, preachers shouldn't be that busy. You know what, God wants to hear from you. What would it be? You think about your earthly father. And I know some people haven't had very good relationships with their earthly fathers, but most people generally do have halfway decent relationships with their parents. But can you imagine never having an interaction with your mother or father? Since we're talking about the Heavenly Father, let's stick with fathers. Can you imagine? You know, what is it when you can't talk to your parents? It's tough, isn't it? I remember there was a time in my life growing up I couldn't talk to my dad. And I didn't take it upon myself to talk to my dad. Then there came an event that happened to me while I was in college, and I was just overburdened about that. And there was nobody to turn to, and I was thinking, you know what? My dad is a smart man, and I'm going to call up Dad and ask him. And you know, that really changed my relationship with my dad, my fellowship with my father, because I could ask him something that I, before that time, would have never asked. But that revolutionized our fellowship. Because then I felt I could ask him anything. What a joy. Christian, do you know that you can go to your Heavenly Father and ask Him anything? You can tell Him anything? He desires to hear from you. He loves you, Christian. Number three, therefore we should not be afraid to ask of Him. You can talk to Him about anything. You can ask Him for anything. Now, I know, just like we do on earth, you know, your kids might ask a whole bunch of stuff, and sometimes they're not ashamed to ask some really ridiculous things. But that doesn't mean you always give. And God doesn't always give to everything that we ask. And aren't you glad? Can you imagine? Can you think of anything in your life you've asked for that you're really glad that God didn't give to you after the fact? I'm telling you, there are things you've asked for that you look back on and you go, boy, I'm really glad He didn't give that to me. God has enough sense. You can ask for anything, though. He'll filter that out. But do you have a fellowship with God where you can talk to Him about anything, where you can ask Him for anything? Number four, I believe we should seek and heed His advice and the leadership that He gives. I mean, what greater Father can you have than the Heavenly Father? Has all knowledge, all wisdom, complete understanding, knows the past from the future. I mean, God has it all. If any man lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. God will give you wisdom that you need. You need some understanding? Ask your Father. Go to Him. Well, we're not really on speaking terms. Well, you ought to be. Yeah, I've heard people say that. You'd say, well, you need to pray. Well, we're not really on speaking terms. I kind of walked away from Him for a long time, and I'm afraid that He won't listen to me if I go back to Him. Do you really think the Heavenly Father would treat His Son that way? I don't think so. Now, if you're not truly saved, that's a different matter. But I want you to know, dear Christian friend, God loves you. God desires the best for you. He does want to hear from you. He wants to know your heart. And if you have any problem about direction or advice, you know what? He'll be glad to give it to you. He's given us a guidebook. I encourage you to read it, to study it, and take it at what God says and apply it to your life, and you'll get a lot of direction. You will. But then may I submit unto you in a fifth sense, this matter of fellowship with God. I believe we ought to seek to please Him. We ought to seek to please Him. You know, if my children want to have good fellowship with me, they need to do what I ask. They really do. And when children are disobedient, you know what happens? That breaks the fellowship. It doesn't break the relationship. They'll always be my children. But it'll break fellowship if they're disobedient. And so, if I want to have divine fellowship, if I want to have fellowship with the divine, rather, shouldn't I be obedient to Him? Shouldn't I seek to please Him? Wasn't that the heartbeat of Jesus? He said, I always do those things which please the Father. And if that is what Jesus did, that's what I should do. That includes obedience, doesn't it? I need to obey Him. I need to be right. And then when we sin, we need to repent. We need to confess it, make it right. You know what irritates me sometimes is when people, especially my children, might do something wrong. They're wrong. They know they're wrong. And they never make it right. That really irritates me. You know why? Because they're wrong. They need. You know those words, I'm sorry, goes a long way if it's sincere. If it's genuine. And the truth of the matter is we transgress one another sometime, and we're not perfect people. But if we want to maintain fellowship, you know what? Sometimes we're going to have to say, I'm sorry I failed. I'm sorry I was wrong. Sorry I was disobedient. Sometimes we need to do that. And if that be true on an earthly plane, boy, how much more on a heavenly plane? You want to have fellowship with your Heavenly Father? Seek to please Him. And when He brings to your attention that you're not pleasing Him very well, you know what you need to do? Make it right. Go to your Heavenly Father and say, God, I have sinned. Forgive me. Forgive me. David understood what that was like when he had sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and he kept it hid for nearly a year. Finally, Nathan came to him and his sin was revealed. He got things right with God. In his prayer, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Man, he was out of fellowship with God for over a year. What a horrible situation. He says his bones were out of joint. He was sick. I mean, he had physical sickness because he was out of fellowship with God. Finally, he made it right with God, confessed it before Him, and he wanted God's joy back in his heart. I submit to you, if you want to have fellowship with God, you need to seek to please Him. Number six, we should revere, honor, and respect Him. You know what? My dad was never the old man. Never. I had too much respect for my dad. I called him Dad. I called him Father. I had respect for my dad. Do you have respect for your Heavenly Father? Do you honor Him? Do you give reverence to your Heavenly Father? I believe that's part of that true spiritual fellowship with God, revering Him. Oh, may we have that in mind. If we want to fellowship with God, we need to honor Him. And the last thing is this, number 7. I believe that we should desire our fellowship to increase. I'm not everything I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I pray that down the road I won't be what I am today, but I'm better. That is, I'm closer with Jesus Christ, and I have a greater knowledge of God and a greater knowledge of His Son and a better fellowship with Him. That I please Him more and honor Him more and obey Him more. We ought not be satisfied with the status quo. But oh, if we want to have a fellowship with our God, may we desire that fellowship to begin and to increase and to increase and to develop and to mature. Wouldn't it be great to have such a fellowship with God like Enoch had? Doesn't it say back there in the Old Testament that Enoch was not because God took him? Why? Because he walked with God. Wouldn't it be great to be so close with God in such harmony and fellowship that He would just say, you know what, I'm tired of you being apart, just come on to be with Me. It's kind of the sense of it, isn't it? John writes this matter about fellowship. I've given you 7 thoughts about fellowship with God, and I pray that God would use that to challenge your heart, to cause you to examine yourself. And so I ask you, how is your fellowship with God? I can't know that, only you can. How's your fellowship with God? Do you spend any time with Him at all? I pray that you do. And then I close by asking this. Do you have the correct foundation for fellowship with God? And by that I mean, are you truly born again? You see, if you think your fellowship with God comes out of your good works, or your fellowship with God comes out of your religion, if your fellowship with God comes out of the best of your ability and that God will understand, you have missed the boat. True fellowship with God is to know Jesus Christ, His Son. Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again, and He gives eternal life to all who believe. Nobody else is going to make it any other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Without Him, you're nothing. Without Him, you cannot fellowship with God. So do you have that proper foundation for fellowship with God? If you don't, I point you to Jesus today. He's the mighty to save. You turn to Him in repentance and faith, He'll give you eternal life. You can be saved today. And if you should do so, and God should change your heart and life, then you ought to desire, you know what? I don't want to be satisfied with just knowing Him as Savior. I want to know Him personally. I want a fellowship. So that's a challenge to every one of us who knows Christ, that we might seek the fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That's the message. Fellowship with God. Do you have it? Is it based on the right foundation? Are you saved? And if you are, how's it going? I pray that God would speak to your heart in a very gentle way and draw you to Himself, that you would desire and yearn for and seek true spiritual fellowship, not only with your Heavenly Father, but with other believers. Lost person, would you be saved today? I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this: where you are, if God speaks to your heart, your burden moved in your spirit by His Holy Spirit, you can be saved. If you need help, we invite you to come. We'll be glad to help you and talk to you more about that. Even if we have to talk to you this afternoon or tomorrow, we want you to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if God has spoken to you, dear Christian, today about your fellowship, your walk with Him, right where you are, you can make that right. If you're wayward, if you're cold, if you're distant, you can make that right. You know what? He wants you to be back. He wants you to return. And so I encourage you to do that. And Christian, you say, well, I'm just right with the Lord. I'm walking with Him today. That's a grand thing. You know what? You ought to ask Him, Lord, let that continue. Let it grow. Let it mature. May it become greater and greater. Don't be satisfied. You fellowship with God as God will fellowship with you. Father, bless your word today to our hearts. And I pray that you'd overcome any frailty of speech and
God, I pray that you take the truth by your Spirit, convicting men and women who are lost of their sin and of their need of Jesus, then, Lord, grant to them that they might be saved today. And we who are saved, Lord, may we rejoice in the salvation that we have. And yet, Lord, we also want to have a continual, growing, healthy relationship and fellowship with you on a daily basis. I pray that you would bring this to pass in our lives. God, may we have fellowship not only with you, but with other believers, based on Jesus Christ. So we ask that you'd speak to every heart today as only you can, and may your perfect will be done. We give you the honor and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?